You're listening to a sermon from Red Door Church in Melbourne. For more information, go to reddoorchurch.com.au.
Beginning at verse 28. The primary commands. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which command is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is, 'Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other command greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself, is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" This is the word of the Lord. Now we're going to join.
Morning, everybody. Good to be with you. My name's Jonathan. I'm the vicar here, teaching pastor, and so it's my joy to start this new series, 9 weeks, looking at the Apostles' Creed. It's called Credo, and that's because credo in Latin means "I believe." So the first line of the creed, if you've got a series guide, you will, because I'm an enormous nerd, you will notice that I've included the text in the original Latin there. So the first line, "Credo in Deum Patrum Omnipotentem," I believe in God the Father Almighty. And apart from that, I just think it's funny to call it Credo. I largely called it that because I thought it was hilarious. Because it's, I imagine it's what Australians would call the creed if it was up to us, you know. Like, and if at some point in this series, if the Bible reader comes up and says, "We're now going to say the Credo," I'll be fine with that. I think it's hilarious. So, Credo. The Apostles' Creed. If you've got a guide, then you'll have in the introduction a little bit of the background to the creed, so I won't go into it too deeply this morning, but just to say that we can trace it back to Rome in probably the year 200, so 18 centuries now of Christians using this affirmation of the faith. The version that we've just said, we have going back to the year 450 AD in southern Gaul, in France. And so it's been something that Christians have cherished for 18 centuries. It's been its original intention in Rome was probably to prepare people for baptism. So before they were baptized, they would learn the creed to understand what it is that they were committing to by virtue of being baptized. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, I really hope that during this series you'll get a really clear and hopefully beautiful, compelling vision of what it is that all Christians believe. All Christians around the world, Christians believe a bunch of different things, disagree on a bunch of different things, but this is something that we all hold to be true and fundamentally true, the Apostles' Creed. And so what we'll do each week is just take a line from the creed and look into the biblical foundation for this particular affirmation of faith. And this morning we're going to look at that line, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." One of the reasons I think that it's important for us not only to say the creed regularly, but to learn it and understand it. You might come from a church tradition where it's bizarre for everyone to stand up and say something like that together. You might think that it's weird for us to spend 9 weeks even investigating it in the first place, but I think one of the reasons it's really important for us to know creeds and understand them is because not all Christian truths are equally important. Might sound a little bit controversial on the face of it, but it's true. Not all Christian beliefs are of equal importance. There are some that are more important than others. And I think you see this actually affirmed by Jesus in that reading that we had just now from Mark chapter 12, where someone approaches him and asks him, what is the most important command? So of all the commands in Scripture, some are more important than others. And Jesus affirms this by saying in Mark 12 and verse 28, you just heard it. Well, let's go from 29. Jesus answered, the most important is, listen, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. The fundamental truth Jesus expresses in that passage is that God exists and God is one. There is one God. So this is a fundamental truth for Christians to believe and to guard. This is something that we put a fence around. A really helpful way that I've discovered, I think it was a guy named Keith Drury, wrote an essay on this, and he was just talking about his own experience of growing up in a Christian household and having all of these beliefs that were sort of his by virtue of the tradition he grew up in. So his church tradition was very conservative, so Christians don't drink alcohol, Christians don't go to parties, Christians don't go to theme parks, so all of these things. And as he grew up, he realized that some Christian beliefs that we have are written in pencil, and some are written in ink, and some are written in blood. So some Christian beliefs that you might have or I might have are written in pencil. And as we grow in our understanding of biblical faith, we might erase some of those beliefs and write different ones in pencil. And these would be beliefs like, what you believe about how old the earth is. Is the earth 6,000 years old, or is it eons and eons old? This is a belief that you write in pencil. It's something that you can change your mind about, and you're still a believer, you're still a faithful, biblical Christian. Or maybe what you believe about how worship services should go, like the format of a worship service or the style of music, that's written in pencil. Whether you believe that Christians ought to drink or not drink alcohol, pencil. And these are things that you can change and adjust as you grow in your understanding. Much of the kind of beliefs that churches write for themselves, that, you know, if you're a member of this church, then we believe this. Much of them are written in pencil. And as you move from church to church, you might erase some of them and write some new ones in. Some beliefs, though, are written in ink. And these are more fundamental truths, but they are still truths that we can disagree on and still be family, still be brothers and sisters. So an example of this might be what you believe about baptism. Should baptism just be for believers, or is it also for the children of believers? That's a belief that's written in ink, but something we can disagree on and still be brothers and sisters. Maybe something like what you believe about spiritual gifts. So we did a whole teaching series a couple of years ago in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and I sort of declared that as a church, we believe that all of the spiritual gifts that we read about in the New Testament are still in practice today. They're still functioning in the world today, and that's an ink belief. Now, I have many friends who don't believe that that's the case. They believe that particularly the sign gifts, the signs and wonders that you read about in the New Testament, they don't happen anymore today. And we differ on that, but we're still brothers and sisters. We're still family. Some things are a little bit more important, but they're written in ink, and you can, with an ink eraser, kind of rub that out, and you might have a little bit of ink smear left on the page, but you can write something else in there. Now, some beliefs are written in blood, and these are fundamental to our belief as Christians, and if you take them away, you don't have Christianity anymore. These are beliefs that are written in blood. And these are beliefs that people die for, have done and continue to die for. So here's an example, right? If someone walked in today with a gun and held it to my head in front of everybody and said, I want you to take back what you said in the Revelation series about the end times, all right? And they might say, I thought the series was excellent, by the way, just really, really well thought out and executed. But I disagree about what you think about the end times, and I want you to take it back. And I will say, what do you want me to say? I'll say whatever you want me to say to spare my life, because I'm not going to die for what I believe about the end times. If they came up here with a gun and said, I want you to deny the divinity of Christ, I want you to say that Jesus isn't God, then you will, in real time, witness my execution. Because I will die for that belief. I will have my brains splattered against this beautiful tapestry before I deny that Jesus is God. Wouldn't that be a beautiful image? So it won't just be Red Door Church, it'll be Red Wall Church, all right? And I will, and people do, people have, and people are, to this day, dying rather than denying blood-bought beliefs. Some things are written in blood, and the creed is an example of Christian beliefs that are written in blood. If you take them away, you don't have Christianity anymore. So that's why I think it's really important for us to look at and to dwell on, to soak ourselves in this beautiful, ancient affirmation of faith. So today we're going to look at that line, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So, fundamental belief, also foundational belief. We believe in God. We believe in God. And we need to be really upfront about this because of the culture that we live in. This is a claim to exclusivity. We believe in one God. It's not that we don't say, I believe in a God, and we don't say, I believe in my God. I believe in the God of my understanding or my experience. I believe in the God that I feel. This is, we believe in God. Simple. The one and only God, affirmed in that passage that we read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, in Israel's case, when they first asserted that belief, when Moses told Israel, you need to know this, God is one, that was a shocking belief to hold. The idea that there was one God was absolutely unique in the ancient world. Everyone believed in gods, but they believed in multiple gods, all kinds of gods, gods for everything that you could ever see or experience. Israel declared, in response to God revealing himself to them, that there is one God. He is one. And now today, we sort of take it for granted because we are the inheritors of that original belief. Like 4 billion people around the world today, 4 billion with a B, believe that there is one God. All the Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Islam, Christianity, we all believe there is one God and only one God. So that's the first assertion that we make. I believe in God. Singular, exclusive God. But you need to understand this. When we express this belief in God, probably because we live in sort of post-enlightenment society, we kind of think, well, that's a sort of an assertion of an abstract truth. Like, we believe there is a God, and atheists believe there is no God, but it's way more than that. When we say I believe in God, what we're saying is I trust him. I don't just have an abstract belief that there is a power out there, but we believe in a God that we know. He's revealed himself to us. We have a relationship with him. It's a dynamic, intimate relationship. So I believe in God, and by saying I believe in God, I'm saying I trust him. I trust him. Now, the reason that we can trust him is because he's more than just God. He's also God the Father Almighty. The reason that I can trust this God is because he is Father and he is Almighty. I wonder if you can just dwell for a second on the incredible privilege. Incredible. Just clicked. It's not really appropriate to say incredible, is it? That means unbelievable. Which actually, credo, it comes from credo, right? Credible is believable, incredible, unbelievable. Anyone with me? All right, okay. If you're new, you have to indulge these little things that I have. The incredible privilege, the amazing privilege, the unspeakable privilege of being God's child, that he is my Father, that I can stand here today and say with all sincerity, I believe in God the Father, is an amazing privilege. I recently had a conversation with someone about this because my favorite doctrine of Christianity, talking about doctrines that are more important than others, my favorite one is the doctrine of adoption. This idea that the Father Almighty has adopted me into his family, that's the most beautiful thing in all of Christianity as far as I'm concerned. That God cherishes me as a son, and that by adoption I have an inheritance shared with the Son, Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to him belongs to me as well. That's the most beautiful thing in the universe. So I was talking to someone about this recently. She's a osteopath, and she's trying to mend my busted shoulder. And so as I'm lying down on the bench and she's putting pins in me, I'm telling her about the fact that I just love this doctrine of adoption. And she's not a Christian, and so she was intrigued about this. And what she said to me, though, was a common thing that people say in general. That she said, but aren't we all God's children? And I wanted to affirm something in what she said. That is, everyone's made by God, and in a sense, by virtue of being made by him, we're his children. But there's a very important sense in which only those who trust in the Lord Jesus are God's children. You need to know that distinction, because the only reason that I am God's son is because I'm in Christ the Son. So, Jesus is God's son. We'll get to this next week. Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. There's never been a time in the history of the universe and into eternity where Jesus isn't the Son of God. So as his Son, God loves him, cherishes him, will never stop loving him. And then because I'm a believer, I am in Christ. And so being in Christ, I am now God's Son as well. That's how I am a child of God. It's because I'm in Christ. So if ever I doubt, or you find yourself doubting whether God loves you or whether he might stop loving you, you just need to ask the question, will God ever stop loving his son Jesus? And the answer is no. God will never stop loving his beloved son Jesus, and because I'm in him, he will never stop loving me either. Everything I am to God, I am by virtue of being in Christ. So this is an amazing privilege to be able to say, God is my Father. The Apostle Peter, he picks up on this in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says, he sort of affirms this fact that God is the Father of Jesus. Blessed, praise him, worship him, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The fundamental truth is God is the Father of Jesus, and by virtue of being in him, I am his son. You are his son and his daughter. He is our Father. Now, one of the most beautiful expressions of this belief that I've ever found comes from another creed-like statement. So you have these really ancient creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed from centuries and centuries ago, very early in church history. And then you have some other things that are written throughout church history as sort of expressions of those fundamental beliefs. They build upon them. So one of these comes from Germany in the 16th century, called the Heidelberg Catechism. And this is something that they wrote, again, to prepare people for baptism, but also just to expand on and sort of solidify fundamental Christian belief. And there's this, that they do it in this question-answer format. If you're interested in learning more about fundamental Christian beliefs, pick up a catechism. You can pick up the Heidelberg Catechism. There's been a more modern one written called, I think it's the New City Catechism, something like that. Anyway, catechisms that help us learn what it is that we believe. So let me read to you from the Heidelberg Catechism. I think this is beautiful. Working off the creed, it says, "What do you believe when you say, 'I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth'?" And the answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Jesus Christ the Son. And it goes on, "I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because he is Almighty God, and desires to do this because he is a faithful Father." Do you get that? That's beautiful. That's about the most profound thing that you could ever put your mind to understanding. God is able to do all of that, to take care of me, to cherish me, to provide for me, to turn every adversity into good. He's able to do this because he's Almighty God and desires to do this because he is faithful Father. Those things go together like bread and butter, right? That they belong together, because if God is Almighty God but not faithful Father, then he's able to save me, but he might not want to. This is the trap you fall into if you believe that there is a power out there somewhere, if you have a deistic belief, but you believe in God, but he's sort of distant, sort of uninterested. You believe he's powerful, but because he's not an intimate Father, maybe he just doesn't care much about you today. Or maybe he won't tomorrow. But if God is faithful Father and not Almighty, then he might want to save me, but he's not able to. He would really like to do good to me, but he doesn't have it in him. He can't control. Now, God is able to do this because he is Almighty God and desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Beautiful, fundamental Christian belief. So I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and I believe that he's the creator of heaven and earth. So let me just read a little bit from this study guide that we're encouraging you to pick up. And just on the fact that God is creator of all things, it says here, look around. Do it now. Look around. Everything you see in the world was made by God and belongs to him. As creator, don't think of God as a factory or a robotic assembly line. Rather, God is like an artist or a master builder. As such, the universe reflects his attributes: wisdom, power, beauty, goodness. Nature displays these attributes of God in its wonder and magnificence. This is, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're signing up to this fundamental belief, then this is your understanding. When you see the world, you see God. He is the artist who painted it all into existence. He's the poet who wrote it into existence. And as such, there's part of him, in fact, all of him is expressed in it. The world kind of just like throbs and echoes with God's goodness, his beauty, his love. This is what it means that God created heaven and earth. The Nicene Creed puts it like he created all things seen and unseen. All the things you can see and all the stuff you can't. Like, I don't know, quarks and molecules and demons and angels and everything was created by him and for him. And so the Apostle Paul says, this is how we can know God just by looking around. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he puts it like this. For his, God's invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. Now, in that chapter, he's talking about the fact the tragedy that people don't worship God. He says, look, you can just see who God is just by looking at that tree out there that's turned yellow in its leaves and the structure of how it's grown and the understanding that it's tapped into the ground underneath and this understanding that we're even just developing now that the trees are communicating with one another through chemical processes that they chuck out into the air. Like all of this magical stuff is a result of God, who he is and what he's like. He says the tragedy is that people see this stuff and don't acknowledge God. The privilege you have as a Christian is that you've been given a kind of like glasses, like these lenses that you've put on. Now you can see everything in the world that God has made speaks of who he is and what he's like. That's a privilege. Privilege to be God's child, a privilege to be able to look at the world and say, God is amazing. His power is magnificent. His love is intimate. So here's a simple invitation to you. If you're here this morning, you're saying, yes, I affirm this creed. These are my fundamental beliefs. These are the beliefs that for me are written in blood. Then the invitation for you is to put this into practice. Get into the world and receive it as God speaking to you. Now, every now and then, I don't mind admitting this, every now and then when I'm out on a hike, I will go up to a tree and I will just give it a big hug. You can call me a tree-hugging hippie, I don't care. I will just give it a big hug. And I promise you that as I do that, I'm experiencing the intimacy of God. Now, this is really important. God is not the tree. God is not the tree. The tree is created by God. God is not the tree, but God expresses himself through his creation. So as I hug the tree, I'm appreciating this incredible creature that's been around for hundreds of years and will be hundreds of years after I'm dead. I'm appreciating it for what it is, but beyond that, I'm receiving God's love for me expressed through his creation. I'm inviting you to do the same. I don't think that you can have a full experience of the Christian life without appreciating the things that God has made. I know that there are some of us who are by personality are just like, who gives a crap? It's a tree. It's paper, right? That's the future paper. That's all a tree is. But I'm saying part of your growth in maturity, discipleship, ought to be opening up your heart to receive God's love through what he has made. There is an invitation from God throughout your Christian life to dive deeply into his word and see what he's like through the way that he's revealed himself in Scripture and to do the same with the world around you. Ancient Christians believed this more than we do. They used to say God has two books, the book of Scripture and the book of creation. And I'm saying you should be reading both. You should give yourself over to both. This is me. I know, like, you don't have to be me, it's fine. But my, like, a driving desire in my life is to experience more of God. I want more experience of God. That's what I sort of thirst after. That's what I'm craving. I want more. I want more of Him. And so I want to be reading the Bible and teaching the Bible and understanding the Bible. But I also want to be climbing new mountaintops. I want to be exploring new ravines. Like, this is why I enjoy hiking. I want to go to new places to experience more of God in His world. I would love for all of us to have the joy of experiencing God in those two ways. I want to see more of the world because I want to see more of God. I want to experience more of what He's like. Or another example, at the moment, Josh and I are exploring new single malt whiskies, right? This is, and not all at once, all right? So just calm down, but it's a pencil belief, all right? So we might change our minds about this, but the reason that I want to experience different single malt Scotch whiskies is because I enjoy drinking whiskey. But more than that, I want to experience more of God's goodness in what He's made. And if it's a stumbling block to talk about whiskey, then, I don't know, cheeseburgers. These things exist not just so that we can experience a delicious cheeseburger, though that is good, but it's so that we can go beyond the cheeseburger to the God who gave us the cheeseburger. That's how you experience it, right? So the Epicureans among us, which are most Melburnians, right? Most Melburnians today trace their philosophy of life back to the Epicureans in the first century, Greek philosophers who are just all about trying to experience food and drink and I think that isn't there a lift out in The Age every weekend called The Epicurean? It talks about like local food scene in Melbourne or whatever. So that's one way of experience stuff, but it's limited. I get more out of eating a cheeseburger than those guys do. Even the greatest foodie on earth who just lives for food, I get more because they get the patty and the cheese and the pickles and the bun, and they experience that, and that's all there is. Once I've eaten it, that's it. But I get more. I get all of those things, and I get to worship the God who gave it to me. And that increases the joy of eating the burger or drinking the scotch or climbing the canyon. All of these things, the world and your life will be enriched if everything you experience, you're looking for God's fingerprints on it, the expression of who He is, His invisible attributes, His power, His magnificence, His love, His providence, all of these things we can experience because we're in Christ, we're His child, and we believe that He's the creator of heaven and on earth, of earth. These are beautiful truths. I want to encourage you to keep coming back week on week. We're just going to discover each week a new beautiful truth, fundamental to our faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we know You as Father. We've been adopted into Your family because we are in Christ, Your Son. I pray that we would cherish that. And even now, even right now, Lord, I'm going to pray, Lord, even now, each one of us who believes, please bless us with the experience of a child walking on the road with his father, only to have the father reach down and lift him up and embrace him. Lord, we know that You're our Father, but sometimes we just need to have an experience of You picking us up and holding us close. I pray that for each one in this room right now, that as I pray and as we listen to the song that's about to be sung, I pray that we would experience an embrace from the Father who loves us, cherishes us, cares for us, will never leave nor forsake us. And as we go into this week, Lord, as we gather around to eat sausages after the service, may we experience your goodness in the sausage. May we experience your goodness in the sunshine of this day and even in the rain of the coming week. May we experience your goodness in every good thing that you've made. And may we, throughout this series, grow not just in understanding, but in the depth of our love for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I believe.